would you call yourself a socialist?
No.
You've never told a lie in politics?
No.
See, somebody sent me a video action last Friday and it had you talking at the socialist union.
Oh, yes.
And you mentioned the word comrade about four times in a minute. What was that about?
It was a rally and I would have been about 25 years old.
Comrade.
That was in 2009.
Oh, well, I can't remember which country it was in.
Has it changed since those days?
No, not particularly.
If you are caught in a lie or caught intentionally misleading the New Zealand public, how would you expect to be held to account?
Well, I actually believe that it is possible to exist in politics without lying.
We drum in that messaging around the dangers of COVID pretty diligently for a full two-week period of sustained propaganda.
So, what about the virus? Do you think it's a virus?
It's a control.
It is a control. It is absolutely a control. I think Liz knows exactly what's going on. What do you think, Liz? Do you think he's right? Do you think Ron's right?
Yes, I do think he's right. Somebody just sent me a message, actually.
Into the messages,
okay,
yeah, do
there, that. There it is. Okay. And just as you were talking about that.
Hang on, where did you paste it? You didn't paste it into the chat.
Yeah, I did.
Did you? Oh, you did too. Oh, mine doesn't. No, there it is. I got Johnny Rebel like the show. Good on you, Johnny. We like you too. Ron.
Try it again.
Thanks, Ron.
Here it is. Oh, I didn't send it.
Here it is. Yep. Returning to the virus. Yep. It's a patent synthetic. Yeah, but is it the one that we got last year that people were getting sick with? The elderly were dying, but the young kids weren't being touched.
Right. I think what's happening with it is that that they put something out, whether it escaped from a lab or it was deliberately released. It was a highly contagious thing, but not particularly virulent. But the virulence has been manufactured, if you like, and the effects in the body have been manufactured because then they've scared people with the idea that it is virulent, and then they've given these vaccines that cause a, what do they call it, a cytokine, or anyway, it makes your body overreact to the chemical that's put into it. And that is what's causing the real illness. And they're causing these reactions, things like Delta variants and et cetera, et cetera. They're not variants. It's exactly what John was saying before. It's a vaccidemic, he called it.
Yeah, right.
Vaccidemic. And I thought that that was a great description of what is now going on. At first, they set the scene with this highly contagious but low virulence sort of thing that was out there.
You think they just springboarded onto the scene?
It's like a psych. It's a play. It's an act. It's a whole story. It's a narrative, and they've got hold of it because they've got control of the media.
Yeah.
So
it's cleverly done, though, isn't it?
It is cleverly done. We must fight back. There is nothing else for it. We are here to fight in God's army, and we're privileged, and we're going to win. So we'll get all of the good ideas about how to do it. There will be many, many, many deaths, But
it's not like we haven't been trying to warn them. Yep. You know, we are every day we're warning people, aren't we?
Yes.
Don't do it. Do some more research. But people just seem to be in a mass hypnosis. They you'll put things like the. I shared that jaw-dropping research, that academic research from Maccabi Healthcare and Tel Aviv University, where they compared 76,000 people in this trial, and it's absolutely beyond a shadow of a doubt that breakthrough infections are caused by people that have been fully vaccinated, and that natural immunity after you've got COVID-19 or the flu or whatever it is, I don't know how the PCR can tell the difference. I think if Dr. Kerry Mullis was still alive, he'd say you can't tell the difference between a COVID or whatever. Or I mean, isn't it just coronavirus? Isn't that what they are? The whole thing isn't just a cold. That's all they're giving us.
It is.
What do you think they've fiddled with it?
But it's
a bioweapon, the actual first part.
It's the flu, given the full Monty off the media. I think if we can change the focus.
Yeah,
generally.
Yeah.
If we can change the focus of what people are seeing, we might actually make some headway. Now, if we can get the employers, and I have been speaking with a few of them over the last couple of days, to start, for example, quite a few, some of them are employers, some of them are self-employed, and some of them are contractors. Now, the contractors are starting to say, well, if they say to me, you can't come and do this job, I'm going to say to them, well, unless you've got a vax, I'm going to say, well, you'll have to find somebody else to do the job. And there's a lot of people in strategic positions, especially among tradies. People aren't going to be able to get stuff done if enough people say, no, I'm not having a vax to come and put your windows in or tile your roof, et cetera, et cetera. But what I'm saying to them is, listen, go a bit further and say, okay, well, I'll come, but you've got to make sure you've done your hazard check first. You know, you've got to send off swabs to the lab or something. Get in touch with the health department and find out what you have to do, right? So that the focus comes off the person and onto the environment. There is nothing in the environment, but the thing is it's going to take a change of focus for people to realise that that's the case. So, you know,
COVIDed out, don't you? I feel vaccine and COVIDed out. I feel like I'm COVIDized. I don't know. What worries me is that it's like we're all a bunch of sheep, and they've got a couple of one or two dogs barking, a couple of hunterways, and maybe a heading dog. And there's thousands of us, and only a couple of dogs around all over the place. And the dog barks, and we run. We go where they're channeling us to, just herding us into the pens. And because I think they've got us believing, and I think it's been over 100 years of believing in viruses. Believing that it is the virus and not the fact that we just run down. Plus, they've been giving us terrible, terrible carcinogenic vaccines right from about 1813. They started vaccinating people and filling us full of deadly toxins through the pharmaceutical industry. They're giving us agricultural remedy, agricultural vaccinations, which were never properly authorized to go into humans, but that's what they did in 1900 when the so-called flu epidemic came out. But they'd been vaccinating people before then, and those people that had come out of that World War One, that had 4 years of war, hadn't they? They're malnourished, they were stressed to the hilt, and they had been vaccinated, all of them, for different things. I can't remember the names of them, of some of the vaccines, but before the flu came out, they were all vaccinated from about 1830 all the way through. And in the late 1800s was a lot of vaccinating and a lot of deadly carcinogenic substances which were injected into people, and I think that lowered their immunity and made them they as soon as they got malnourished and as soon as they were under stress, they got sick and they produced, and those carcinogens from those early vaccines will produce flu-like symptoms. And that, and I don't think it was a real virus. I think that because the people that were getting the flu, and also with the polio, people say, oh, what's the story with polio? Well, polio was the wealthy people got polio. The people that were, in some of those countries like the Philippines, they had polio antibodies, I think. They had the polio in them, but it didn't affect them. Tested for it, didn't affect them.
Well, polio's waterborne pathogen from memory. But the it's like if you go – when I first went to Japan to live for a while, you get everything when you first go there because –
injections
bad or the water's bad. No, it was because you hadn't any natural immunity to the thing, right?
But you do have natural immunity. What I'm saying is there's new research out now that says that the vaccines cause polio. In actual fact, ABC, I think it's – oh, is it ABC? ABC News just put out in the last few days that vaccines, there's more cases of polio caused through vaccines than anything else in the world.
Right.
That's because, but those countries like Africa, they weren't affected by polio. They all had it in their system, but they didn't get maimed and lame from it. But the people that were getting polio were from the leafy suburbs, the ones that had all been vaccinating their children with other substances. Yeah. So all the vaccinated people, the wealthy people, the Western people, they were getting sick all over the world from their vaccinations. That's what I believe it is. It's caused through vaccines, and it's not through the virus. I don't believe there is a virus. I think that, I bet you, you know that guy Patrick who said, identify the COVID virus. I bet you can't identify the polio virus either.
No.
I think it's just all, smoke and mirrors. I think it's when people get run down and they get the pharmaceutical industry injecting their toxins into us. That's what makes us sick. And I believe the doctors caused the polio epidemic with their vaccines. It's my theory, and it's just a theory, but I've started to read about it. I've read quite a few books. I've read Sam Bailey's book, Virus Mania. I did train as a homeopath 20 years ago, and they believed that Beecham's theory of cellular theory was the correct theory, and that Louis Pasteur's theory, the germ theory, was wrong. So I had that, but I'd forgotten about that. But Dr. Sam Bailey brought that back to my mind. And then I started to read another lady. What's her name now? Wendy Meggs, I think her name is. She sent me a book to read, sent me a link to a book. And it was called The Moth and the Iron Lung. And it was a story about polio. And I'm just reading that now. And it's fascinating. And I'm coming to the conclusion that it's been the vaccines all along that have caused polio, the flu epidemic, and this one.
It's breaking the natural barrier that we have to infection.
Yep. Mm. I mean, and I think that when they do that as children, like we have 40 or 50 vaccines the kids have now, and what they're doing when they inject us, they've got a client for life. You're going to be sick for life with complaints. And they say, it's not related to the vaccines. But they've got them, they've bought themselves a client. So they inject your baby and then the baby starts to get problems wrong with it, you know.
Well, my client, the midwife, she wasn't just a recent thing where she was saying she was very much warning against the COVID vaccine or whatever they're calling it. But she had been talking about vaccines generally to her ladies, as she calls them, for the past 3 years. And she had got all sorts of pushback from – it wasn't obvious, but she got all sorts of pushback in her work. They wouldn't give her work in lots of cases when she's highly experienced, 30 years in the profession, wouldn't give her work or she'd be invited to – apply for something. She'd spend a whole lot of time putting together, the information that was required, and then they'd pull the wool out, pull the carpet out from under her, you know. So they would build her up and knock her down a lot. Looking at her history, there was quite a long time that they were actually discriminating against her, wanting to get her out of the profession, really. And anyway, it was...
Why were they trying to get her out of the profession, Liz?
Because she was encouraging women not to have their children vaccinated. Well, was saying to them, "Listen, this is what the science says, and it's up to you, right?" And she said most of the women that she delivered their babies, they wouldn't get the babies vaccinated, and then the next children that came around, they weren't vaccinated either. So she's bad for business. And then it all came to a head when they started to say, "Now we're going to take your license away until you come and see us, and we're going to take your registration away." It could result in you losing your registration. Explain yourself, was the tone of their letter.
Is this the midwifery council?
This is midwifery council, right?
Yeah. And so did it come to a head with COVID, or was it before that? Well, before that,
it came to head with COVID because then, of course, they were really, really keen on people getting the COVID vaccine. So anybody who'd sort of been anti-vaccine before then was really looked on as, right, we're going to get you. That you have not, you're not going to be saying anything that disturbs the narrative. But once they were challenged, they had to back off. And we haven't heard anything more from them. We're putting together a complaint to the Human Rights Commission.
Good, because they've got an ear to hear. Yeah. They're really keen to hear from you. Yeah, I was so impressed with the Human Rights, with their press release, that they'll go into bat for people that are discriminated against. If employers are discriminating against you, or patrons, if you want to go in to have a coffee and they say, "No, we're only having vaccinated people," they say that's against human rights, that's against the law, and we'll go into bat for
and
you if you want to hear
be,
about it.
And they can be fined, and those businesses can be fined, and those organisations can be fined. But the actual medical the medical establishment needs to be made an example of, because they're the worst. They should know better. They really should know better, and they're determined to turn a blind eye. And I think Big Pharma must have them all under their control.
Yeah,
that's the only thing I can think of that that would make them act this way, because they must, they're supposed to be educated people.
Do you think that's what it is, or do you think they're all just sort of like, because Sam Bailey said it's not like we're all in on it. It's just that people follow the leader. The blind follows the blind. And there's a thing called group speak. It happens in journalism where we all say the same thing because we all want to be accepted in the group. And if we start writing stories that are like different for what the group think is, then we don't get invited to the parties, and the boss doesn't give you a rise, and you end up getting all the bad stories. And so there's a group think in there. And Melanie Phillips, I think she was an editor for some top newspapers in the UK. She talks about this. If you look up Melanie Phillips, I'll put it in the chat. Melanie Phillips, she's a Jewish UK journalist, retired now, but she talks about this groupthink and how you just can't write anything other than that. And and you know what I think's happened to Ian Wishart? I think he's gone down that track. He was a trailblazer. He got fired from TV3 over the wine box inquiry. But it seems now that he's back with the mainstream again.
Oh,
and so I wonder if they've gotten to him and paying him off or
right
something. I don't know.
Right through this whole thing, Grant, he has been on Facebook trolling.
Yeah, he has been.
Scaremongering the whole way through.
And I can't believe it. I'm so shocked that Ian is going down this track.
Him and Nikki Hagar were investigative journalists.
Not anymore. He was given a job. Jacinda Ardern gave him a job. That's what Hager was invited to do a job. Hager, I can't remember. He's from Levin, my hometown. Yeah. Hager Shirts, they're a big manufacturing company.
Often when you look at people's families, you'll find There'll be a lot of family pressure, you know.
Ardern pressure.
Well, that thing from the family of, you know, but in New Zealand it's interesting because rich families don't make a big splash, but they're, you know, quietly rich and have all of the influence. We think that that only happens overseas, but you look at everybody in the top echelons, they've got family histories of privilege, right? They might not be the brightest sparks, but they've certainly got the most influence. So, it's very hard, I think, for people who come from those sorts of families to break away from them, to say, no, this isn't good enough. You know, I'm an investigative journalist, and even if it makes my own family look bad, I've got to tell the truth.
Yeah, but that's not happening. Like, you know what? There's very few journalists that'll go outside and just print the truth and stay with it. And there's one here I've got. I want to play this. Let me just quickly find it. You keep chatting about what you're talking about there while
I
find it. Liz,
I'm reading a book by a memoir of David Hare at the moment. He's sort of inside the playwright. He's well-known English playwright. It was one of the books that Auckland Library chucked away. So I don't go and borrow any books from the library now. I just go and buy the stuff that they chuck away, because that's where you get all of the good reading, because they obviously don't approve of the truth or anything that's outside the narrative. There's great things to be had, but yeah, in terms of I have also written a similar sort of, it's not a tirade, I won't call it that, because it is a measured letter to them, to the media, saying to them too, now you guys got let off, you know, as propagandists of the Third Reich, but, we're watching you, and we have proof of, you know, what you've written and the way you've ignored, told lies by omission, actually, is their biggest charge against them. And that they will also be on trial at the Nuremberg type trials that we will have.
Quite struck by a journalist. His name is Gary Webb. Do you remember Gary Webb at all?
No, that name doesn't ring a bell.
Well, he was about the time of. Let's have a look here. I'll let you see this. It's he speaks in his own words about the CIA cocaine dark alliance. It was a time when they had Reagan, and Reagan turned off the funds to the Nicaraguan right-wing rebels, and so the CIA kept the war going, and they used cocaine money, selling it to American kids, and they used the cocaine money. Gary Webb released the story on that, and you have a listen and tell me what you think. It's about 8 minutes. Have you got? Can you spare it?
Yeah, sure.
Yeah.
Investigative reporting is being sort of squeezed out of the picture, and I think intentionally, because it tends to ruffle feathers. I mean, good investigative reporting does ruffle feathers, and it draws lawsuits, and it gets newspapers in trouble.
Old pirates, yes, they rob I. Sold I to the merchant ship.
My name is Gary Webb. I am an investigative journalist. I've been an investigative journalist for about 25 years for daily newspapers. And in 1996, I wrote a series of stories entitled Dark Alliance, which was about CIA involvement in drug trafficking. What my story showed was that the cocaine that was being sold in those neighborhoods was coming from mainly one source, and this one source was being used to finance a guerrilla war in Central America. The general idea of the CIA dealing drugs was something that the American mainstream press had never written about before, and that's why it prompted outrage among blacks, among drug reform activists, among politicians, by the CIA, by every federal agency involved in the drug war, because it showed they weren't doing their jobs, that it was a fraud. Right after we published the stories, the support we got from the media was very favorable. Newsweek magazine did a big piece on the story and said it was well documented and well researched. The website was getting like a million hits a day. There were marches in Watts, there were marches in Compton, there were candlelight vigils. Every California senator demanded an official investigation. So the story itself was really building momentum. The government reaction was no reaction. And this, I believe, was a very careful strategy, because nobody was going to believe the government if they came out and said, we didn't do it. The proof was fairly overwhelming, since we had all these government documents showing that it had happened. So what happened was they let the so-called liberal press speak for them. And they had the national security reporters at the Washington Post, who coincidentally used to work for the CIA, write stories saying, it doesn't mean anything. It was a distraction from what the story said, and it became sort of a media war between the Mercury News, which stood behind the story at that point, and the rest of the establishment media, who wanted us to back away from it. And part of that reason was because these major newspapers had written about this issue back in the 1980s, but had written about it very dismissively, as if this is nonsense, it doesn't happen, it never happened. And then 10 years later, we came back with documentation showing that it was absolutely true, and that it was worse than we had imagined. We had gotten a story out around them, and we had gotten it out in a big way that they couldn't control, and that was through the internet. And I think a lot of this was directed to the Mercury News to say, we don't care what documentation you have, we don't care what kind of story you've got, we set the national news agenda. And if we don't like your story, we will kill your story regardless of its truth. The media rejoiced when this came out, because it meant they had won. They had forced a newspaper to back away from a story that was true, simply because of this barrage of criticism, of mindless criticism, essentially, that really took its toll on the editors of the newspaper. And they were being seen as sort of outcasts from the club. And I think they made a political decision that it was better in the long run to take a dive on this story and get back in the good graces of the rest of the media. It was essentially a war between my editors and myself, because I wouldn't apologize for the story or back away from the story, and fought them on it publicly. And so they transferred me to a bureau that was 140 miles from where I lived, and I called in sick a lot. One of the things I'm proudest of in regards to that story is the website that the Mercury News set up, because it really was the first time that a newspaper brought its readers not only into the interior of the paper, but into the reporters' notebooks. You know, this was a story that, as I told my editors, had a very high unbelievability factor built into it. A lot of people were going to say, this can't be true. And this story became a sensation because of the website, not because of the story, but because people could get to it. And they could never have gotten to it before, because the San Jose Mercury News is a small regional newspaper in Northern California. that you couldn't read if you lived in New York, or you couldn't read if you lived in LA. But this story you could read anywhere in the world and see all of our documentation. So it became, and we did this on purpose, to make it very hard to knock down, to make it very difficult for people to say this didn't happen. But they said it didn't happen anyway.
Pirates, yes, they rob I, sold I to the merchant ships. Minutes after they took I from the bottomless pit. But my hand was made strong by the hand of the Almighty. We forward in this generation triumphantly. Won't you help to sing these songs of freedom? 'Cause all I ever had, redemption songs. These songs of freedom. These songs of freedom.
Authentic journalism is telling people something that the government doesn't want them to know.
Gary Webb apparently committed suicide in 2004. This was recorded in 2002, but did he commit suicide or was he suicided? The original, originally this was shared by Guerrilla News Network on archive.org, and Gary Webb is a Pulitzer Prize winning reporter who broke the story of the CIA's involvement in the importation of cocaine into the US, and he died in 2004 on December the 10th. Reportedly of a self-inflicted gunshot to the head. Yeah, probably the back of the head. It just seems very dodgy. It was a tragic end to a brilliant and fantastic career he had. In August 1996, San Jose Mercury News published Webb's 20,000-word three-part series entitled Dark Alliance, and the articles detailed the nexus between the Californian coke kingpin, CIA officials, and assets in the Nicaraguan Contra Army, whose funding had been cut by Congress in the mid-1980s, and Webb found evidence that the CIA had direct contact with the smugglers. He knew the proceeds were going to fund the murderous Contras, and they tried to cover it up, and other law enforcement agencies began investigating. The most troubling aspect to the story was that the central player was no ordinary drug lord. He was the man many credit for popularizing crack and highly addictive smoke. It's a smoke-able form of cocaine. Maybe you guys could tell me in the chat, is this crack? Is that what we call P? Is that methamphetamine? Because I don't know much about drugs, so you could probably let me know in the chat there what that's about. For many African Americans, the story smacked of a grand conspiracy to destroy the black community. There were rallies in Watts and Crompton, and heated discussions on black media across the country. Members of the Congressional Black Caucus called for a federal investigation into the whole thing. In November 1996, CIA Director John Deutsch, looks like Deutsch, appeared at Locke High School in South Central Los Angeles to personally answer to the allegations, and he was met with loud cheers, and it was a PR disaster. Cheers or jeers? Oh, jeers, I should say. It's got a J in it, not a CH. They didn't like him. But it was Webb who found himself on the ropes. Ironically, the CIA did little to publicly counter his allegations. Instead, the media did its dirty work for them. Most notably the Los Angeles Times and the Washington Post. The Washington Post is still writing smear stories about Gary Webb, a great journalist and a man that wanted to put the truth out there. And so I'm quite impressed with that. Well, it's late. It's early for you birds in America there. So you guys at Central Standard Time. We had some good callers. We had Johnny Rebel from probably down south there. Thank you to you, Johnny. And Ron, thank you for having a chat with us. We really appreciate it. Liz Lambert from Auckland here in New Zealand. Thanks very much for joining us. You're listening to Liberty NZ. My name is Grant Edwards, and don't forget to follow us and share our podcast. We need you, and I don't think you need us, but we certainly need you.
Anthony Fauci has spent, listen to this number, $191 billion, not $3.7 million, not $30 million, $191 billion of audited funds for the bioweaponization of viruses against humanity. This is a bioweapons program designed to kill us. That's what it is. And it's not just designed to kill us. It's designed to kill massive numbers of the population. We do not have a virus. We have a biological weapon. In 1999, the weaponization of this was actually explicit in the first NIAID grant. And DARPA was involved in this, as were a bunch of other defense agencies. And specifically what was done in 1999 was human lung epithelium was targeted for the first time, because coronavirus was actually pretty innocuous to the majority of human interactions. But human lung epithelium was specifically targeted such that this would become a pathogen to the human lung. We built SARS. Humans built SARS, and U.S. taxpayers paid for it. In 1999, we built a bioweapon. I wrote my first classified briefing on it in 2001. I actually gave the lectures on bioweapons and global security in 2003 in Bled, Slovenia, in 2004 in the Islamic Republic of Iran at the National Bioweapons Conference in Iran. This is a history record that is not new to this conversation. This was known, and we, in 2005, decided to make it a DARPA-funded initiative. 2005.
Hello, Grant Edwards here again. Welcome back to part three of Saturday night. The time here in New Zealand is, let's have a look here. It must be after 11 o'clock. Where's my clock? Yeah, 27 minutes past 10. And so 10, must be about 5 or 6 for the rest of us. And I've got John McGlone, who's on his way to the abortion clinic to do a little bit of preaching. John, how are you, John?
Doing well, sir. How are you?
I'm well, and so wow, you've been busy. So I've got myself coming back. So maybe if you just turn whatever you've got going, just turn that down a little bit. I can hear myself coming back.
Okay. Yeah.
Is that someone else with?
Yeah. You know what? They're just now pulling over to. Hang on. Can you hear me? Okay.
I can hear you fine now. Yeah, that's good. Yep. That's good.
Okay, so
tell us where you're off to.
Have to break.
Sure.
Yeah, look, give me a few minutes. I'll come right back in.
Yep, no worries at all.
Maybe 5
Okay, so this is Grant Edwards. You're listening to Liberty NZ, and that was John McClone. He is on his way to an abortion clinic with a team of other street preachers. They're going to be preaching at the clinic, and so that's a good thing. Now, if you want to see the preaching that happens at these clinics, there's women that they are under a lot of pressure from their boyfriends and from others, and they think that there's no other way than to abort their child, than to murder that child that's within them. And but there is other ways. There's a lot of people who would like to adopt children, but why is it that people are aborting their children in New Zealand? We have something like between 13 and 18,000 babies aborted in a country of only 5 million people, and that's it's legalized now. I think you can do it right up until right up until birth almost. It's like after 20 weeks, you have to get a couple of doctors, I think it is. But our Prime Minister Jacinda Ardern, she's supposed to be kind and loving, but she has this Marxist leader that we have of the regime here in New Zealand, in occupied New Zealand now, occupied by the communists. She is... made it. We have the most terrible laws on abortion in the world. It's worse than America. But Brother John is on his way to. He did say where he was off to, and I can't quite remember where it was. But he might have to sort of unmute himself. I think he's. Are you coming back? Are you coming back, John? Can you talk, or you're still busy?
Well, I'm in the queue.
You're in the queue. What queue is this?
Some coffee.
Oh, okay.
This is a queue at McDonald's to get some coffee.
Okay. Well, so tell me where you're off to again. You did tell me, but I've forgotten.
Yeah, we're going to the abortion clinic in Louisville, Kentucky.
Louisville, that's right.
So yep. A friend of ours has been hosting. Well, we have five preachers staying with him over the weekend.
Yeah,
and preaching on the campuses, preaching at the abortion clinics. I won't be joining them this afternoon, to go out to what's called a gaslight festival. It's basically a family-friendly drunkards event, or let me restate that properly, a family-unfriendly drunkards event, where moms and dads get drunk while the children run amok.
Where is this?
So... Where's the Gaslight Festival?
Yeah. Oh, okay. That's just that's sort of something that. Okay, and is that every year? Is it they have an annual one?
Yeah.
All right.
Yeah, it's an annual.
And the kids just run amok.
That's right.
Wow. Okay.
Well, yeah. I mean, they do what carnal kids do. I mean, we're all the same way, right? So,
yeah.
Parents have such a responsibility with their children to care after them. Yep. I don't know how you love your children while you drink and then get in the car with them and drive them home, endangering yourselves and them and other people. Hang on a moment, mate. I've got to order a coffee.
Good morning.
No worries. While you're doing that, I'm going to read a couple of Bible verses. We had.
If you can mute me, brother, I appreciate it.
Sure. Yeah, I'll do that now. Right now, let's have a look there. Mute John. Yep, we're going to read John. I'm going to read Psalms chapter 2. Psalms chapter 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth have set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away the cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. So God, our God, sits in the heavens and laughs at these people. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet hath I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion, that's Israel. I shall declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day hath I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with the rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. And that's exactly right. Blessed are they that put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you don't know him, if he doesn't know you, more like it, if you want to get to know him, the first thing you've got to do is believe that he is. And the Bible tells us that we have all sinned. We've all broken God's laws. And our God wants us to repent of our sins and trust his sacrifice for us. Now, he died on that cross 2,000 years ago. He laid down his life for our sins, but not for all our future sins. The Bible says in Romans 3:25 that the Lord Jesus Christ was a propitiation for sins that are past. So if we want to become a Christian, we need to repent today and believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins, that he rose again 3 days later, according to Scripture. And if we do believe that, the Bible says that we'll have eternal life. But if we continue to carry on in sin, well, then it's like we never believed at all, that we never believed that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. Because if you did believe that, that he suffered and died for us, then you would stop your sinning. That's pretty much it, isn't it? That people say, oh, you can't stop sinning. Well, you know, you can. I'm not talking about sinless perfection. Only the Lord is like that. But you can turn from your wicked ways, and you can stop lying and stealing and living a sinful life that displeases God. You can do that for God. He came to this earth in human form and laid down his life for you. So the least you can do is to turn from your sins and start living for him. There's a verse, I think it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'll see if I can find it. Verse 34, I think, from memory. And this is something that I wished people had read to me when I was a young Christian. I can remember when I first became a Christian, I first called out to the Lord and asked him to forgive me of my sins and save me. Going to the elders and saying to them, does this mean, I was 10, I think, does this mean that I won't sin anymore? And they said to me, oh, no, Grant, you'll continue sinning. We're all sinners. The only difference between you and someone who's not a believer is that you're a sinner saved by grace. And, you know, I think that that would be one of the most wicked things that you could ever tell a young man. If that only said, you believe the Lord Jesus Christ died and rose again for you by faith. Well, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, 34, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. The Bible says we are to stop sinning. The Bible also says that if we sin, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous. But it's if we sin. And it's not if you just go out every day willful sinning. That's not salvation. And Paul spoke it to our shame, or their shame, or whoever was the Corinthians, the church in Corinth, in verse 34 of chapter 15, the first epistle of that he wrote to the Corinthians. He said, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God, and I speak this to your shame. Paul speaks it to your shame, and I speak it as well. And that was me for 47 years. I thought I was a Christian. I was what you'd call a sinning professed Christian. I believed that Jesus Christ was the Savior of the world. I believed that he died for me, but God didn't hear my prayers because I was continuing in sin. I thought I'd bought a license to sin. And I think one of the best things that you could ever do to learn how this crept into the church, this doctrine of continued sinning. And I think if you have a look at Augustine, he couldn't control himself with the women, and yet he believed that Jesus Christ, he believed the Bible story. So he invented an idea that a Christian could sin in his body. He could believe in Jesus Christ. He could sin in his body because we're all sinners and we can't stop sinning. That's what he felt, because he couldn't stop, because he didn't have the will to stop, because nobody had taught him that he needs to stop. He continued on in sin, but he thought, but I'm a Christian. I believe all this stuff. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe this, but he couldn't stop his sin. And so he invented this doctrine of it was a doctrine of original sin. That's right. Thank you, Lord. And so that was his doctrine that he invented, that we are sinners from birth. And one of the verses that gives people the impression that they're sinners from birth is found in Psalms 51, I think it is. Let's have a look here. Psalms 51. Let me turn to it. Psalms 51, and I believe it's verse 5. And if you read it from an NIV, I'll read it. And this is why people believe that little babies, I mean, non-Christians don't believe this, but some Christians, in fact, probably the majority of Christians that I've met, believe that little babies are born sinful. And the reason why they do that is because they read from a Bible version, which I believe has been corrupted by the Alexandrian cult, of which I believe Augustine was heavily influenced by that Manichaean thinking. Surely I was sinful at birth, the scripture reads from the NIV, the Nutty Idiots version. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Now, you would think then that the Bible there is teaching, because if the Bible is the words of God, you would think that the Bible is teaching that little children are born sinners. But if I turn to the authorized version, the King James version, and read from that, it's quite different. Let's have a look and read that same verse. Behold, that's we're looking at Psalms 51, verse 5. This is the verse, I think, the main verse which convinces Christians that they are sinners and will continue to sin all their Christian walk. But we believe, we know this, because the scripture says we're to awake to righteousness and sin not. And many places, in fact, it says, he who committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. And whosoever is born of God sinneth not, because God's seed abideth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. So if you're walking in the Spirit, if you're walking with the Lord, you won't be sinning every day. You can't be. And if you are, you're not a Christian. You have an unholy relationship with God, which is no relationship at all. And so let me read to you what the Authorized Version says in that verse, Psalms 51, verse 5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. It doesn't say that the baby David was a sinner, that he was a sinner from conception. It says that he was shaped in iniquity, and in sin did his mother conceive him. So the subject is his mother. And so that's that corruption of God's word is how Augustine, I believe, got hold of this doctrine of original sin. And then, of course, who read Augustine's work but John Calvin? John Calvin studied Augustine, and John Calvin came out with something similar, and I think he called it it escapes me as well. I've probably had too many other things on my mind with COVID that I've forgotten some of the most important scriptural and biblical things, which is a shame to me. But we know that God doesn't hear the prayers of sinners. So if you're a sinning Christian, then you're not a Christian at all, because the Bible says here that God doesn't hear your prayers. So if you pray to God every day and yet you're walking in sin, if you're not living the way the Bible says we should live, then that's not Christianity. John 9, verse 31, that's in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now we know, the Bible says, that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, God heareth him. So all these people that are sinning every day, whatever your sin is, you're doing it every day, you're claiming to be a Christian, and the Bible is speaking to you now that God does not hear your sin, your prayers. He does not hear your prayers because of your sin. Your sin has separated you from God. He won't hear you. And the Bible says every word of God is pure. He doth his, if he does the will of God, God heareth him. So that's what God wants you to do. He wants you to obey him. And there's an old verse that we used to sing, trust and obey. And yet it was the same men that were singing that song, that hymn in church, that were telling me that I would always sin as a young boy. There was no way that I could stop sinning. I'd always be sinning. And yet the Bible said it very clearly that God will not hear the person who sins. He doesn't hear sinners, but he does hear those that do his will. And you're not doing God's will if you're sinning every day. So John's back with us. How are you, John?
Hey, brother, how are you? Sorry for the break.
Oh, that's all right. I got onto a bit of a tangent there.
Can you hear me okay?
I can hear you fine, yeah. And I've put your website up, your Facebook, with the preaching, facebook.com, and it's / John McGlone. Go Blue. That's the one, isn't it?
Is that the Owen McGlynn one, or?
If I go to it, it is Owen McGlynn, or maybe it's not. Let me just double check on that. I'll just paste it in. Yeah, it says Owen McGlynn, but when I paste it and when I share the link, it's different. But how many Owen McGlynns have you got? Just the one?
I've got I've had to have three accounts because my original John McGlynn account was banned for like 8 or 9 months.
Yeah,
they put me through all kinds of hoops to try and get my Facebook back up, and well, then I decided just to have other names, and I never give my phone number because
me neither.
Try and nail you down so that they can control you.
Yeah. I'm sure they link them all together because I had three accounts and one got a ban for 30 days. I'm not out till the 30th. And then I just lost another one early this morning at about 5 o'clock New Zealand time. And but I had another one and it was a Hebrew name. But I noticed that they just shut that down as well. So they obviously knew that they were linked up somehow. Hey, I'm just watching a video and there's a policeman walking in. Which one's that? There's a policeman walking into the building and there's a man standing above with a sign, Jesus forgives sin. And there's a guy with a waistcoat preaching. Who would that be? Without me turning it on.
Yeah, that's Jesse Morrell. I think I mentioned.
Oh, that is Jesse. Yeah, I wondered about that.
Yeah.
Well, Jesse has done a fantastic documentary on Augustine, Did He Corrupt the Church? And that's one that's really well worthwhile looking up. And I'll see if I can paste that in here. I'll just type it up here now. Did Augustine corrupt the church, Jesse Morrell? And I'll put that in the chat. That is one of the best videos that you could watch on that whole business of original sin. You know, would you'd agree with that, wouldn't you, John?
Oh yeah, Jesse's good examinations and teachings from God's Word are fantastic really expose the corruption in the church, and the corruption in the church is to make excuse for crimes. For the priests and the pastors, I would estimate 90% and upwards even.
I'd agree. Yeah.
Of churches are corrupted by this doctrine of original sin. Now, Jesse would agree with me when I say that we believe in original sin in the sense that Lucifer, that is the devil, originally sinned in heaven.
Yeah,
he influenced a third of the angels to follow after his wicked rebellion against the Lord Almighty. And then he was cast down the earth and he tempted Adam and Eve, or Eve first. Actually, the Bible says in 1 Timothy 2 that she sinned first. So if you're talking about humans, the Eve was the original sinner. All right. So her original sin in human terms was Eve's, not Adam's. Now, Adam was influenced to do the same sin, to partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that knowledge has been on the earth, corrupting the earth ever since. But the way the churches, Calvinists, even Arminians who are inconsistent Calvinists, will try and play this out is, oh, we inherit corruption from Adam, okay? So that's what they'll say. We inherit a sinful nature from Adam. It's passed that's down right. through the genome. But the problem with that, of course, is Ezekiel 18 says the sins of the father are not the sins of the son. And vice versa. So my daddy's drunken whorishness is not my sin, and I hated him for it. You know, he abandoned us, neglected us, abused our mother, and I hated my father for that. But then I grew up to be just like him. I grew up, and I never beat my wife, but I neglected her and my daughter. I was drunken. I did work. I took care of them financially, but that's about it. Spiritually, no, I did not take care of them. And I actually neglected that duty that every husband and father has for their family to care for them. So anyway, going back to the corruption of the churches, and that came from Augustine and then was amplified by Calvin later on in church history. and then continues to be propagated as orthodoxy when actually it's heterodoxy. And this is why, and today we'll experience it when we go to the abortion clinic, because Saturdays there's often a great contingent of Calvinists that will come out. But like I will ask the Calvinists today, listen, according to you, according to the Westminster Confession, that every sin of man is for God's glory and that God ordains it. God ordains man's sin? That's how twisted these imaginations of theological monsters are. Okay, so people have to study this out for themselves. Don't believe me. Go do some research for yourself about John Calvin. He murdered a man named Servetus. He had him burned with green wood. That's not a Christian. No. Oh, the Calvinists will say, well, Servetus, you know, he was under the government of Geneva, and he was under the law, and he should have, he deserved it because he was a heretic.
No, Christians don't do that.
So
no.
I would ask my Calvinist Roman Catholics might do my that. Frenemies. I'm sorry, say it again, brother.
Yeah, the Roman Catholics did that, and that's a counterfeit Christianity, and so did Calvin by the sounds of it. I'd forgotten that he'd done that.
Yep, so did Calvin, right. Torturing people because they would not believe like them. And Servetus was a, he was like a oneness believer. I don't think they even had that idea back then, but he didn't believe in the Trinity. And therefore, instead of trying to persuade him and influence him to your point of view, you burn him at the stake as a heretic. And he had trapped him. It's very well documented that that Calvin trapped Servetus to come to Geneva. Anyway, so going back to the idea of what's going to happen at the clinic this morning, if God ordains evil in the sense that he wants men to do wickedly against his law, he's causing that, okay? Then if that's true, then all the abortions that are going to happen today at the abortion clinic, and I was told it'll be 25 to 30 babies will be killed today. Oh, no. All that's ordained by God, and God is influencing and making that happen happen with these moms and dads that are going to have a dead baby on their hands pretty soon. Mm-hmm. Well, that's wicked, because that accuses God of the sin instead of accusing the sinner of the sin, the immoral agent of the sin. You follow what I'm saying?
Absolutely.
And so let me take a pause there. I get to machine gunning sometimes, so that's one of the areas I'm very very passionate about, and because it's such a horrifyingly unholy doctrines that lead churches to be basically, you know, just lukewarm. They don't do much of anything as far as the lost go. They're not excited to do the Lord's work or a prayer meeting. And that, you know, that's throughout the Protestant churches, the Roman Catholics, if you would consider Mormons a Christian, Christians, which I don't, but they would. They would consider themselves Christians. They follow some Christian doctrine, but they add in all this leaven that multiplies over the course of time. Right?
I haven't seen the fruit in Christians and the Mormons that I know. I haven't seen that fruit of being born again.
I have seen some good fruit in Roman Catholics and Mormons.
In Roman Catholics,
spiritual fruit, I think. Yep. So, and unfortunately for some of them, it's like these bad doctrines get mixed in. You try to reason with them about it from Scripture, and they'll get defensive and offended, and pretty quickly they stop reasoning. And of course, if a person is, I'm willing to be corrected. That's really the humble attitude that every person has to have with each other. But I will only accept correction from the Bible.
I agree.
And if I'm patient to listen to your correction, I welcome any caller to call us, any person listening that believes contrary to what we're saying, to give a call, and we'll patiently try to work through these things together. And we may come to a point where we say, well, brother, I just don't agree with you. I don't think... we can ignore these other scriptures that tell us to obey God, and if we love Jesus, we'll actually obey Him, not disobey Him. It's a labor of love for the Lord Jesus, for His glory, not for my glory. This is not about me at all. This is about Jesus, And that's what we need to make it. Every single believing Christian needs to make their work about making him known, because he's worthy of the worship and he's worthy of the souls. And his labor was done. He said, it's finished, right?
Mm.
But now he calls us to labor.
Yeah.
Yeah, 2,000 years ago, he finished his work, and now he calls his followers to study, show yourself approved, to labor in prayer and labor in the field. Look, Luke 10:2, I believe it says, the harvest is white, the laborers are few.
Hmm.
And, yeah.
Hmm. Well, that's
what are your thoughts, brother? I know you were talking earlier about prayers of sinners not being heard, but what are your thoughts on Calvin's ideas and Augustine's ideas?
I know a little only through J.C. Morrell's videos on Calvin. On Augustine. I don't know anything about Calvin. Yeah, I was learning. Like, I didn't know that he put someone to death with green faggots. Didn't know that. I've never really followed. I've heard people. I know that the Independent Baptists, they are pretty against them. But they're also they're the same people that would say that, you know, you can't stop sinning. The ones I've met.
Right.
And it's as though.
We went.
What do they do with those verses? Those other verses.
Right. 2 Peter 2 is a very striking verse. 2 Peter mm-hmm. 2, verses 20 and on, talks about Peter having 2. Tasted the Holy Ghost. Yeah.
Yeah.
20 to 22, yeah. I think it is. 2 Peter 2, mm-hmm. 20 to 22. Mm-hmm. And if you tasted the Holy Ghost and return to sin, it's like a pig returning to the wallowing in the mire. And that mire is like muddy, filthy, fecal. Pig pen stinks.
Mm.
Or a dog puts vomit, another image of grossness, right? So a dog will puke and then turn around and start eating it. And that's like what, you know, if we do sin, then that's what it's like. And so God wants that language to provoke us, to spurn us to think. To think before we sin,
submit
to God, resist the devil.
You're breaking up a bit there, John, but he gives us opportunity to not sin, I find. That, you know, you can sometimes just begin to have a thought, and before it's even sort of like out of your mouth, or, you know, it's the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, saying, you know, don't, no, don't say that. And we are told to bridle our tongue, the Bible says, doesn't it? I'll read that if you like.
Yes, it does.
2 Peter 2, 20 sure. verses 22.
Can you hear me okay now?
You started to break up a little bit, but you're okay now. But I'll read this couple of three verses while you're driving to a better area. For if after they that escape the pollutions of this, can you turn your volume down there, John, because it's coming back in at me. You could just turn it down for me. That's great. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after that they had known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. So, yeah, they're sobering words, and the Lord Jesus makes it very clear there, doesn't he?
Very clear, right?
Very clear, no mincing with words. So we're to keep ourselves holy. In fact, what's the verse now? I'm thinking of Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. For the grace of God that appeareth to all men, the grace of God hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Not in the world to come. We know that that's how we'll be, but in this present world. And I can't for the life of me understand how I missed those verses. I know I've read them, but they just seem to have went right over my head. And it wasn't until I sat and watched J.C. Morrell preaching that I, and his movie, the few movies that he did, a few documentary movies, which I can't find online now, it wasn't until I looked at those and the Lord really spoke to me through those. And when I first heard him say, you stop it. The guy said, oh, you can't stop. And he was, he just stop it. You know, I thought, wow, what is this, some cult or something? Because I'd been brought up in a church where, you're going to sin. You're a sinner. You're just like everybody else, except you believe in Jesus Christ. That was such a wrong teaching. And 47 years I lived that life. And it's just the way of darkness.
It's miserable, isn't it?
It's miserable. Yeah. I've never been more joyful. Yeah, I don't say it's happy all the time, but I'm joyful now. I never had that joy of saying no to sin. And if James chapter 1 is a beautiful verse, which really reminded me so much. It encouraged me so much that Lord wants us to fall into diverse temptations, but he wants to try us, that we'll say no to those and yes to him. And that's pretty cool. It's good to be saved. And
And I were talking yesterday. Sorry, go ahead, brother.
Go ahead. Your one sounds more interesting.
I was saying that Jess and I were riding in the truck to the campus yesterday. We were reminiscing about when we had first met and started ministry together. And that's been almost 14 years ago now, I think. And when I first met Jesse, it was at UNC Chapel Hill. He was preaching there. We were, Kerrigan Skelly and I were there, going there to meet him.
Mm.
And the first question I asked him, I said, Jesse, do you sin? He said, well, I could sin. I don't want to sin. And I want to live holy, so I'm choosing not to sin. He said, but I could sin. And if I sin, then, First John 2, I go to Jesus and I ask him to forgive me, and I stop doing that. And it was such a simple, sincere answer. It was just really, I said, you know what? That's truth. I know that's truth.
Yeah.
And it lines up with Scripture. So
you were asking,
he doesn't teach or believe in sinless perfection, as he's been accused of for years.
But they always accuse us of that.
Sinless perfection. Hmm. Sinless perfection says you become a Christian, you never sin again.
Mm.
No, we say we never want to sin again, but it's possible.
To my shame, I have.
But as soon as you say it's possible instead of you're going to sin, then you're in trouble with them, because their theology doesn't line up with that, their idea. But I'll ask those folks that doubt the power of God to deliver us from sin, I'll ask them, well, can you stop for an hour? And they'll say yes. How about a day? Well, yeah, it's harder, but I could do a day. A week? No, I don't think so. So, well, if you can stop for an hour or a day, you could stop for a week. You're just not insisting that you stop for a week. You're changing your will to line up with the will of the devil. And Jesus said, those that sin are of their father, the devil. I don't want any association with him anymore. Sin is leprosy, is kryptonite to Christians.
Mm.
It puts us back into blinding bondage, chains of darkness. Exactly what the devil is constantly trying to do to humanity, to mar the image of God that we're made in, to disrespect God primarily, to make us look so stupid. We look so stupid in our sin. All these dumb parades and the dumb activities that I did as a sinner, getting drunk and going out partying all night long until my body was completely, destroyed with my drugs and drinking.
Poison.
And treating people, brawling and whoring around, that kind of thing. I would see that. I would be judged for that. And I would know immediately in the presence of Jesus Christ, his holy presence, in a light that I can't even look upon, completely exposed to that. And it's a fearful thing. It's a Bible fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And that's why we need to, as Christians, you may not open preach like some of us do, but But you have to be a witness, and a witness is a judicial term where you know, you're going to tell on the naughty ones, right? The thugs, the mafia that's doing their criminal business here, that's sinners. Sinners are thugs for the devil. That's why I like to be relevant to the culture, right? So I said, you're a bunch of thugs for the devil. You're drunkards and whorishness and all kinds of things that God hates, and you love it, drink it in like water. And yet then you call yourself a Christian. Well, you need to call yourself a sinning hypocrite. That's what you need to call it. And just like Jesus said, a little bit of leaven, sin, leavens the whole lump. So we have to walk carefully. Anyway, I'm sorry, brother.
That is so true. 1 John 3:8-9 came to mind as you were speaking. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he's born of God. So if we're born of God and we're walking, following him and obeying him, then we will not sin. And we have every opportunity, if we're tempted, which we will be tempted, but that's not sin, is it? You want to tell us about that? No, is not. Sin, is a temptation, is not sin.
Sure. And on my website, JesusPreacher.com, there's a blog post I did about, called The Doctrine of Temptations.
Yeah.
And it is, I estimate, to be the most neglected doctrine and important doctrine in the church. And the reason they don't teach on the doctrine of temptations is because then they would have to teach against sinning. You follow what I'm saying? So because they won't teach against sinning, they promote it, they won't teach on the doctrine of temptation. So anyway, if you could post a link in the chat about that, I think that would encourage the listeners, folks out there.
I've just go there now. I actually posted the website there, JesusPreacher.com. And so whereabouts is it roughly, John? Do I need to search for it? What was the heading again?
Yeah, the name of the blog post is The Doctrine of Temptations.
The Doctrine of Temptations.
Yeah.
Okay, yeah, I got it. All right, I'll put that in the link now for anyone. That's very good.
Yeah.
Definitions, sources, and responses.
Reference it as we speak. Some of the verses are in there. Help me out, because I may not remember all of them. But off the top of my head, we know that Jesus... go ahead, brother. I'm sorry.
Let's have a look. I'll just open it up. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 12 to 14. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except that as is common to man, but God is faithful, and who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. But the temptation will also make the way, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So that's good. That's a good promise. So we know that we can. We don't have to go through with it.
Right.
Yeah. I'm hearing myself coming back. You haven't got earphones, have you?
You're getting echo back?
Oh, yeah. That's okay. There must be a bit of a delay. I suppose there would be. You are on your way to Louisville.
Yeah, so we're just arriving here now. I'm getting ready to park. So I'm going to have to let you go, brother, but maybe you could go through that doctrine from the blog post with the listeners and help them understand. I would have one last comment, and that is that the Bible says that Jesus Christ was tempted in all points yet without sin.
Mm.
That's one thing. And the second thought is that 1 John 2:6 says that we are to walk just as he walked. So if he walked without sin, then God has an expectation for us to walk holy. Now, we might fail, and people will say we will fail. Okay, well, whatever your maturity rate or maturity level is, we should be growing in the grace and knowledge of God. We talked about God's grace a moment ago. So You're probably gone now. I'm in the garage. God bless you, brother.
No, I can hear you.
Talk to you soon.
Yeah. Okay.
Oh, you can.
Okay. Yeah, I can hear you fine.
Gotta go,
yeah.
though.
Okay, take care.
Thank you, brother.
John. All right, that was John McClone from Kentucky. He's on his way to Louisville to preach at the abortion clinic. Good on you, John. And so that's probably going to be it for me because all the listeners have gone and it's getting late. So and I'm speaking a bit loud and I don't want to wake up the kids. And so it's been great talking to you, John, and great to have some listeners on. So this is Grant Edwards from Liberty NZ signing off until next week. Bye now.
Are you going to get vaccinated? I think I want to wait a bit longer. What do you need to wait? I'm just not in a rush to get it, mate. Have you had it? Yeah, I've had it. Why are you being so selfish? How am I being selfish? Because if you get COVID, you can pass it on to me. But you've been vaccinated. Yeah, but I can still get it. So if I get vaccinated, I can still get it too. Yeah, but you should still get it because then you won't pass it on to me. But if I get vaccinated, I can still get it and still pass it on to you. Well, yeah, but you should still get it. But you can catch it off me whether I've been vaccinated or not. Yeah, but you should still get vaccinated. But why? Because it's the right thing to do. Who says? The people that make it.